Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
If you've got your Bible, I want to encourage you to open up to Joshua chapter 14. We're going to be looking at a couple main scriptures in Joshua today and then moving in to the book of Judges, really kind of moving forward between those chapters, wrapping up our sermon series where we've been doing just that as a church family. We've been looking at what it looks like to move forward into the things that God would have purpose in our lives as individuals and the things that he would have purposed in our life as a church community, as part of the body of Christ. And we've spent several weeks kind of taking steps forward in this series, and we began with our first message that was entitled 12 Stones, where what we were looking at was the idea that when the people of God moved into the promised land, they erected a memorial of 12 stones to mark the occasion, to memorialize it, to celebrate it, and that as God gave instructions to Joshua to do that, he said so that upcoming generations, future generations, when they ask, what's with the pile of stones, that you would be able to articulate and be able to testify to the thing that God had done, that he had parted the waters and moved the people into the land that he had promised all those years in advance. And so we looked at the importance of that, and we got to kind of do our own moment of memorial, where we got to recognize the members of our church family who were a part of Sterling Foursquare Church when they took the step of faith to build the building that you and I are sitting in. That 15 years ago, our church family were thinking about the possibility of what would God do in the future, thinking about expansion, thinking about future generations, thinking about multiplied ministry, and they decided to take a step of faith disproportionate to their size and to say, we believe that God has led us into this. And they took it upon themselves to build this building that you and I have gotten a chance to enjoy. And for many of us here, we've come after the fact. I've been the lead pastor here at Sterling Foursquare Church for 7 years. I've only known this building as the sanctuary. I've gotten to come in and be a part of what we call standing on the shoulders of other men and women of faith. And that really is how the body of Christ, how the kingdom of God progresses, that those who go before us blaze a trail, they drive back darkness, they expand the kingdom of God, they press the borders of the kingdom of God, and then the next generation gets to come in and take over from where they are at that point, and they get to move into new and future promises, not having to do the backlog of work before, but getting to press in and do the work of the moment. And that next generation that pushes forward and establishes things in the kingdom of God, the generation that comes afterwards gets to enjoy that, and then they get their own assignments to press into the things of God. And if you look at the Old Testament, the way that God worked in the lives of the men and women of faith that are celebrated there, if you look at the lives of the individual disciples, and if you look at the life of the church in the New Testament, that's always the pattern, that's always the case. That there are men and women who say yes to tremendous invitations to demonstrate their faith by trusting God for the impossible, and they step into those things and they move forward. And after their advancement, God raises up others to take it even further. And you see that even in like Paul's ministry, where he goes and plants churches, and then you have the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, letters that Paul writes back to young pastors who he's trained up, who are now pastoring in churches that he started as he moves on and so forth. And so we have been stepping into an expectation of not just celebrating what those who have gone before us have done, but anticipating, okay, what is our moment that we're in now, and where are we going? And in that 12 Stones message, we got to memorialize and celebrate not just the step of faith that our church family took those 15 years ago, but the fact that the building is now paid off, that there's been a season of conclusion to that, and there's this air of anticipation. Okay, God, what is next? What could possibly be the assignment for us who have come after and were able to enjoy the faith of others? Where are you going to press us to move forward in faith? And so today we're going to look at what it looks like to have a faith that looks at the mountain, that looks at the hills, that looks at the places that seem to be fortified and too difficult to go, and has a faith that rises up and says, I'm going to take the hill. I'm going to take that right there. I know, I hear, it's my assignment, and I'm going to move by faith into that. Growing up, I loved listening to stories from my dad. My dad is a great storyteller. He can tell stories of just things that happened in his life. He was a great storyteller as he would lie on the floor as we were getting ready to go to sleep, and he would just make up stories that had some type of moral, some type of character thing that he wanted to instill in me and my brother when we were young. And so we were constantly listening to his stories. But as I began to get older and as I began to kind of move into looking at being an athlete, the stories of his athletics were the ones that really drew my attention. And I remember going into kind of middle school and heading towards high school as I wanted to be a football player, as I wanted to be a soccer player, as I wanted to just be involved in athletics. Those stories that he told were the ones that really stuck with me. And my dad played football for a short time at Bowling Green University. And so he's got this one story where he's a walk-on player and he's on the squad. And I'm like, oh yeah, my dad, collegiate football player. Right in my mind, my dad's a hero already. So he was like, he's got to be, you know, D1, All-American or something like that. And so he's telling me this story and he's on the kickoff return team. So he's kind of a glorified special teams player, doesn't see a lot of action, and then they call him to go in, and he goes in, and the other team had already scored a touchdown, right? Kicks the ball off, and they go running down, and they get in their blocking assignments, and the guy that my dad was supposed to block was the outside guy who was just shooting down the sideline. He was fast, he was athletic, and so my dad was posed with having to deal with that guy. The guy ran right by him and made the tackle. That's the story that I remember of my dad telling me about his college days. But as funny as those were and as interesting as they were, there was a point where as I started to look at being an athlete and moving into kind of those spheres of activity where I had to take my own steps. And so up here you've got, this is a picture of my yearbook from 1994. It's got a picture of me in there with the team. I played football when I was in high school. This is a blow-up picture down here just so that, you know, I'm not making this up, right? Pastors can somehow be accused of embellishment. This is real. It wasn't real big, but it's a real picture. But I want you to think about how silly it would have been for me to show up on the first day of practice, to look at my coach and the coaching staff, to look at my fellow athletes, and to say, hey guys, my dad played college football, so you might as well just give me a letter now. Right? Probably improbable, right? That's not going to happen. Oh, your dad played college football? I wouldn't explain that he didn't play very much, and I wouldn't tell them the story that I told you. I would have just said that. But even if I was trying to embellish his ability, right? You can't show up to practice and say, my dad did this, so just give me that. We all recognize that. And what I want to suggest to you is that the same is true about your faith. The same is true about your walk with Jesus. The same is true about the assignments that God gives you, that there's a tendency at times for us to hear of great things that God has done in other people's lives and to somehow try to borrow that for ourselves without actually having to take a very big step of faith in our own life, without actually having to give or to sacrifice or to go or to do or to follow. We attempt to borrow the faith of others and apply that to ourselves. And I'm suggesting to you that scripturally, you can only go so far leaning on someone else. That ultimately, you have to abandon yourself to the cause of Christ and to the plans and purposes that he has for your life in order to really move and to grow and develop into the woman of God or the man of God that he has created you to be. You have to take your own hills. You've got to take your own steps of faith. In Joshua chapter 14, this is one of my favorite places in scripture. You've got a man named Caleb. Background of him is this. Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies that Moses sent out into the promised land. Moses sends them out into the promised land and they come back, they've scoped it out, and they found that it is exactly like God said, that it is just full of bounty and fruitfulness, but it's also full of opposition. And Caleb and Joshua come back and says, yes, there's opposition there, but God says it's ours, and so let's go, let's do this. The other 10 come back and say, yes, it's just like God said, but the opposition is too great. And if you know the story, it's at that point that the people of God don't cross into the promises of God. They don't cross into the promised land, but they move back into the desert where they wander for another 38 years. There's a 40-year total wandering in the desert, and God said, fine, if you're not willing to take the step of faith, if you won't believe me for my promise, then you won't experience it. And they move back. And at that time, God speaks to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy and says, Caleb believed me. And where Caleb placed his feet, it will be his. And he's going to go into the promised land. He's actually going to see this inheritance, Moses. Caleb and Joshua will do that. And as you read the rest of the story of the nation of Israel, Caleb and Joshua are the only two from their generation that are alive and present when they move into the promised land. It says that the rest of that generation died in the wandering of the wilderness because of a lack of faith and an unwillingness to take their own step and to move into the things of God. And then as you have Joshua and the nation cross into the promised land, at this point, Joshua and Caleb are both well advanced in years. And they move into the promised land, and you begin to see them take on cities like Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down, right? You may know the little song from Children's Church if you grew up a church rat like I did. But they start moving in, and opposition is coming, and it's falling, and it's falling, and it's falling. And God is doing the remarkable. He is doing the miraculous. He is doing the demonstrated power of his hand, and he is clearing the way. And success after success after success is what they meet. And in the middle of that, after about a 5 to 7 year campaign of going in and taking the land that God had said is theirs, Caleb is reminded of his promise. And in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb comes to Joshua and to the leaders of Israel, and he reminds them that all those years ago, God said that these hills are mine, and now I'm ready to take them. And so in Joshua chapter 14, verse 10, this is where you pick up. It says, now then, this is Caleb speaking, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. Make a note of that. Okay, number one, as Caleb is saying, it's time for me to receive the promises of God, as it's time for me to take a radical step of faith and to press into, by might and strength, the things of God. Note how old he is. He's 85 years old. Okay, look at me, church. You do not retire from the kingdom of God. You do not retire from the promises of God. You do not retire from being a part of a move of God. You can retire from your place of employment. You can get tired of your kids. But you do not retire in the kingdom of God. And I just want to underscore that because there's a lot of people who become advanced in years that as church or community or people move around them, they feel as if they're irrelevant, that they don't have something to offer, and they have a tendency to want to stand back and say, well, now it's another person's turn. It is not. If you're here and you have breath in your body, then you still have purpose in the kingdom of God. Hold on to his promises. He is faithful. And at 85, Caleb said, hey, I remember. The other thing to note in this is for 45 years, he waited. You may have had God do something in your life where he called you to a specific direction in your life or called you to an action, or he placed a promise that so burned in your heart that it has forged the direction of the life that you lived. But you may be in a place where because it hasn't come to pass, or it hasn't come to pass in the timing or in the way that you thought it was, that you're starting to waver. Do not lose hope. When God makes a promise, he always fulfills it. When God says he's going to do something, he is always faithful to it. And so with Caleb, don't allow advanced years or a past season be something that dictates whether or not God can use you or do something profound with you, and do not be discouraged if it hasn't been met with your timeline. Don't be discouraged if it hasn't been met with your timeline. So Caleb says this, man, I've been waiting for this for a long time, and I'm super old. Now let's see what he does as a result of that. Verse 11, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Caleb's got a great perspective about God's faithfulness and about the promises of God, about what it looks like to inherit in the kingdom of God, that there's no time that somehow says that's null and void at this point. and you're not advanced through seasons in life that now say, well, God's promises don't, they don't relate to you. He recognized, and then he makes this crazy statement, I'm just as strong as I was when I received that promise. Now, I'm 40, and I don't look a day over 50. Yeah, I know, it's rough. But I can tell you that there's things that God promised to me when I was a young man that I would not be able to say, I'm just as strong today as I was then. I am in my heart and in my mind, I believe in my soul and my spirit, but my hamstrings would say, no, you're not. You should have stretched before you bent over and tried to tie your shoes, right? That's where I'm kind of moving into right now. Some of you can sympathize with that. But Caleb makes a bold statement. He says, I'm no less than I was then. And I don't think that's because somehow at 85 he had the secret kind of new South Beach diet and he was just chiseled and strong. I think that he knew that he was no less with God than he was then, and he could make a bold and audacious statement that says, give me the hills. And he acknowledged the issue. It's the hill country. They've got the high ground and the cities are well fortified. And he said this, the opposition, the details do not matter if the Lord's helping me. If God's helping me, I'm moving into this. And what's interesting is as you look at the rest of the book of Joshua, as it closes out in Joshua chapter 24, that was the perspective, that was the faith-filled perspective of those who walked into this promise. That those who crossed the Jordan, that went into the battles, those who went forward and pressed by nothing but faith, who moved into the things of God, that they had an expectation that God was going to come through. And they had a willingness to believe audaciously for the promises of God. In Joshua chapter 24, as the book is being completely kind of finished out, in verse 31, it talks about the character, the strength of resolve, the spiritual fortitude of that generation. And it says, Israel, as a nation, served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the elders or leaders who outlived him. Those who had walked into this and been a part of this, that nation was rock solid for the things of God. Without compromise, moving with incredible faith into the things that God had. And here's the thing, at the second part of the verse tells us why and how they had that type of strength and resolve. It says they had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And so there's this statement that's made of those who have been rallied by faith, those who have pressed into crazy faith to move into the things and the promises of God, that the result is that they were steadfast and that they were committed, that they were unwavering, and that they had experienced the things that God did. They experienced the power and the presence and the demonstration of God's goodness. They experienced his faithfulness. If you're a note taker, if you've got a Bible that you like to highlight in, you need to circle this word experience. They experienced, they lived it. And there was a lasting quality, a staying power to that type of faith because they experienced it. And for you and I, when we get a chance to have faith rise in us and we move into the challenges that God puts before us, or we face the opposition of darkness that would come and say, hey, I'm going to rob the things of God from you, that when we stand on the promises of God, there's something that arises in us that produces a lasting quality to our faith. A staying power, an unwavering type of perspective of who God is and how he's going to act because of what he has spoken. And that type of faith is a staying type of faith. But as you move from Joshua to Judges, something changes. In Joshua chapter 1 and chapter 2, you have kind of a synopsis of some of the conquests that took place in Canaan. And there's another statement that's made similar to the Joshua 24:31, where it talks about the people who had lived with Joshua and were a part of that experience, that they were steadfast and unwavering with the Lord. Again, in Judges, as it begins to lay out this book, it talks about the people at the time of that transition and that change. But then there's a statement that's made in Judges chapter 2, verse 10, that says this. After that whole generation, that generation being Joshua and those leaders and those ones who experienced the profound, demonstrated power of God, after that generation had been gathered to their ancestors, after they all died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. The immediate generation coming after this steadfast generation who stood in crazy faith and demonstrated it in incredible acts, the immediate generation after them says that they didn't even know the Lord or what he had done. Now, it's so important to note, this isn't a knowledge issue. This isn't that they didn't know God, they didn't know the name Yahweh, that they hadn't heard or they hadn't understood the things that God did. This isn't just a failure of a transmission of information. This isn't just grandma and grandpa didn't tell their grandkids about the great things that God did. It's not an information crisis. It's an experience crisis. The word for new, K-N-E-W, the word for new there, translated out of the Hebrew, isn't primarily just speaking of knowledge. It's talking about having an understanding born out of experience. I know that you shouldn't play with outlets because I've learned the lesson the hard way. I know it from experience. That's different than how I wish my kids would learn that lesson. Just trust me, Dad says it's a bad idea. But this generation that came up afterwards, they knew things about God. They knew things about what he did. But they had not experienced crisis of faith that had to require them to move in faith as a response to the things that God had said. There is a danger when we attempt to live life off of the faith of others. You cannot live a fruitful, faithful life on borrowed faith. Now, you can lean on one another for a while, and we certainly draw encouragement from the faith of others. I'm not suggesting that there's no place for that. But ultimately, it comes down to the faith that we have to experience for ourselves. The doings and the deeds of others of faith are to inspire us to our own actions, not to somehow convince us that our actions are not needed. See, we're called to act, we're called to go. And there's times, you know what, as kids, where you lean on your parents' faith. Or your parents' faith grabs you by the ear and drags you to church and makes you sit there and color and be quiet because people might talk. Right? There's times where there are others who help influence and encourage us. But you can't ultimately have a faithful, faith-filled life that is borrowed from your parents or borrowed from your believing spouse or borrowed from your children or borrowed from your pastor or borrowed from those who are discipling you. At some point, you come to a crisis of faith where it has to be yours and you have to own it. Jesus invites all of us to come and to follow him, but there's also that time where he takes us lovingly by the face and he looks us right in the eyes and he asks this question, are you going to follow me? I know that you're following with the group. I know that you're going with the crowd. I know that there's something that is attracting you to me and the things that I promise you of wholeness for your life, but will you follow me? And everybody comes to that place where that crisis question has to be answered for themselves. And so I love this idea of Caleb holding onto the promises of God and saying, I'm going to take the hill. I'm going to take the high country. But I also am wary because I know that I have to make those same decisions for myself. That there's high country, that there's hills, that there's opposition, that there are things that the Lord requires of me to step into a radical and profound faith of my own that says I will move forward into the things of God. In Judges chapter 2, after it kind of talks about this generation and their lack of experiencing God's faithfulness, it moves and it starts talking about that after Joshua has passed and after those leaders have passed, that Canaan hadn't been fully conquested. Even though there was peace and even though they had established themselves as the people, there was still opposition in different places. And in one rendering, in one way that you can read this, you can read that the generation that had gone before, that faith-filled generation that we're celebrating and talking about, that they had come up short, that they hadn't really expulsed all of what they were supposed to do, that somehow they hadn't finished the job. And there is something to that, that you and I need to make sure that we move all the way through faithfully to the end so that we run the race to receive the prize, not come up short in the last leg. But at the same time, Judges gives us a purpose that God had for having opposition remain. In Judges chapter 2, verse 22, God is speaking about the people that were going to remain, the enemies that were still going to be within the land, the opposition that was still going to be there, and this is what he said. He said, I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did. The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. And then look at verse 2 of chapter 3. He did this to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. These peoples were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands. God allows opposition. Have you ever asked this question before? Why am I still dealing with this issue? Why do I still have to wrestle with that? Or why does this seem to be a theme that keeps coming against me? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you kind of keep facing, it seems like the same old hill, and once you get to the top, you feel like you're sliding back down? Have you ever been in that place where it's like, God, why do you still allow things like this to press in on me? This is your answer. He allowed it here for the people of God to be able to be tested and taught. There were things that they needed to know about who they were and who God was, and there were things that they needed to learn about how to interact and be the people of God. He allowed these people to stay and to test them, and that's not a pass the test type of a thing. That's not a God's big cosmic thumb waiting for you to mess up. He's going to mash you. Oh, C minus. That's not what it's talking about. It's more like the idea of a litmus test. Right? Anybody remember chemistry? This is the only thing I remember from all of chemistry, other than the fact that I got a C minus in it in total and never wanted to take it again. I remembered litmus test, that there was this magic paper that you took and you put it in stuff and it turned different colors. And one color meant it was supposed to be an acid, one color meant that it was a base, one color or no color transition meant I think that it was neutral. I'm not even sure of that, and I believe it was red and blue and then maybe something else. I don't actually know, but I do know this, that when you put it in and you were testing the solution wasn't trying to pass a test and get a grade. What was trying to be understood was what was true about it. And that's the testing that is being talked about in Scripture here. What was true of their faith, what was true of their commitment to God, what was true of their perspective of what it meant to be a man of God or a woman of God and to pursue the kingdom of God, that was going to come out in these crisis moments. But the other thing is that they were going to learn how to be men and women of faith. They were going to learn how to fight, because the only way that you can do that is to get in a fight. You can practice all you want. You can work and you can drill, you can do all of those things. But anybody who has ever been in a fight, whether it's been in a ring and it's been in athletic contest, or whether you've been in the military or something else along those lines, you know that there's only so many things that you can learn going through the motions. There are things that you cannot learn unless you are in the middle of it. And so God allows these crisis moments of faith in our lives so that we come face to face with what is true, really, of our faith and who we are. And then also so that we can learn how to step into a greater demonstration of the faith that that moment calls for. And so for me, if I'm in a crisis moment of faith and I find myself faltering or coming up short, or I want to retreat and run away, or I want to make an excuse about why I shouldn't have to change, or God shouldn't hold me accountable to that, or why that's not my responsibility, or if I find that I'm unwilling to make a sacrifice, I've counted the cost and I've said, no, God, that one's going to just be on you, I'm going to hold still where I'm at here, then what it does is it reveals to me that maybe my faith is not as mature, not as sound, and not as faith-filled as I would profess on a Sunday morning with all of my churchy friends. It shows me that there's things in me that God still needs to do in order for me to be the man of God that I'm called to be. And the same thing is for you and for me individually, that he calls us into that. And God will constantly bring you and lead you to moments of crisis in your life for that very purpose. And when you read the book of Judges, the cool thing that was happening is as they were brought to these moments of crisis faith, as they were overwhelmed by their enemies and they were once again enslaved by their oppressors, they were brought to a place of repentance and they would cry out and God would raise up a judge. He would raise up a liberator who would lead them into freedom. And the whole pattern of the book of Judges is the same thing, that the generation that hadn't experienced having to fight with faith, that generation always found itself in a place of compromise and was overwhelmed by the enemy, and it wasn't until they repented and stood up and said, we're ready to do this, that God brought a liberty and a salvation that moved them into a freedom in him. And that generation that experienced the breakthrough, guess what? For the whole of that generation, they were faith-filled, solid foundation followers of Yahweh. And then it would say, and then the generation came that was more wicked than the one before, and you're right back to square one. Not the square one class in our discipleship process, the other one where you're starting all over. That language can be confusing for us now, right? And so we've been in this sermon series talking about moving forward, talking about anticipating what God's going to do in us, and we've got to celebrate the faith of those who have gone before us. And many of you know, over the last several weeks, we've talked about this. In 2018, our church will be 90 years old. There is 90 years worth of faith. There is 90 years worth of miraculous. There is 90 years worth of provision that has taken place in this church and on this campus. 90 years worth of God doing radical things in people whose names you'll never know. You'll never know the things that were prayed. You'll never know the words of prophecy that were spoken. You'll never know of many of the great and mighty deeds that God did here. But he's not done. What you will know if you will say, yes, I'll take the hill. What you will know if you will say, yes, I want to be a part of the things that God's doing. You will know about the great and mighty things he does here and now. You will be a part of those. And in a generation or two, you will be forgotten and your name will not matter, but the deeds that God did and the foundation that you established, it will stand, it will stay. And there will be another generation who stands on our shoulders and reaches to higher places of fruitfulness in the tree of life because we were willing to say yes to the things of God today and now. And that starts individually. We can't talk about doing that as a church family until you've had that conversation with Jesus first. Where you've had that conversation with the Lord as he grabs you tenderly by the face, like I do with my little kids, and I look them in the eyes. And he asks, will you follow me? Yeah, but God, the hill. Yeah, I know, but will you follow me? I'm going up the hill. Yeah, but God, the opposition. Yeah, but will you follow me? Like I'm going up the hill. My promises are up the hill. Are you ready to go? And when we begin to allow faith to rise in us where we say yes to that type of audacity that says, I'm going to follow God into the most unlikely situation. I'm willing to make the most unlikely sacrifice to see the things of God come to fruition in my life and in the life of my church family and in this community. It's when we begin to embrace those things that we find ourselves with courage like Caleb that says, it doesn't matter how long I've been waiting, and it doesn't matter how old I am. It doesn't matter what season of life I am. And when I look at the details of my own finite resource, that actually does doesn't matter. God has spoken. I'm with him. And we move into those things. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment where you're at. I don't want you to stand or do anything else. But I want to give an opportunity to you as individuals to kind of make that type of situation your situation, to make that type of decision for yourself. You may be somebody who the Lord spoke to a long time ago about the direction that he had for your life. And you may have given up on that. Where that promise used to burn bright in your heart, you may have a pile of dead and cold ashes, and it doesn't assume that anything else may come out of that. Would you allow the Lord to reignite that promise? You may be in a place where the Lord spoke things to you, and you've thought, you know what, I'm past that season of fruitfulness. I'm past that season of usefulness. That promise must be for somebody else. Would you allow the Lord to fan into flame a faith in you that has the faith of Caleb that says, God spoke, I trust. He's faithful and I will be as well. You may be in a place where you've been a part of our church family for a while, but it hasn't been your faith that's brought you here. You've just borrowed the faith of your parents. You've borrowed the faith of your spouse, you've just kind of leaned into someone else, and you've been on this journey where you've been kind of following from a distance or just outside the firelight, you've been observing, but today the Lord would grab you and he would say, will you follow me? Will you make that decision today? With every head bowed, with every eye closed. Lord, do that work in these hearts. Lord, we want to be men that say, we'll take the hill. We want to be women, warriors that would say, we will take the hill. Lord, we want to be faith-filled. Lord, we don't want to be complacent in our walk with you, and we don't want to assume that our activity is not needed. God, we want to have plan and purpose, and we want to move into the things of God. And Lord, as you challenge us in our personal life, as you challenge us in our relationships, as you challenge us to trust you with our finances, Lord, as you challenge us to allow our children to be released into your hands, Lord, as you challenge us to make career decisions based on your leading and not based on career trajectory, Lord, as you challenge us in those things, give us a fighting faith that says we want the hill, that we want the promise, and that we'll settle for nothing less than that. Lord, do that work, seal that work in my friends this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God will bring us to moments that require fighting faith. You will revisit those things in your own personal life, and they will be there to test what is true of you, and they will be there to teach you something that you need to know. Don't shy away from those. Don't make an excuse. Don't retreat. Don't fall short. Allow the Lord to move you into the things that he has already spoken. In your personal life as an individual, you've got to be willing to say, I'm going to take the hill. And if you're the only one who goes up, know that you don't go alone. The Lord God goes before you and take that hill. But at the same time, there are things that God challenges us to as a body to do together. When Caleb relied on his promise from God, he didn't take the hill running solo. If you read scripture, he took his family, he took his clans, he took his tribe, he went with Judah, and they took the high country together. They all went because the promise wasn't just for Caleb, it was for Caleb's family. It was for generations to come. And as pastors and leaders of our church, we believe that there's two things that God has given us as hills that we're to take in this upcoming year. Two places where we are to have fighting faith, a radical faith to kind of move into. And I've asked the pastors and the staff to be available to come forward, and our council members, if you guys are here, I just want you to come up here and stand up front. They're not going to do anything really profound. They're really just going to stand there, and it's going to be super awkward because you guys, when you look this way, you pretty much just stare at us. So they're going to stare back, but I want them to be up here represented. Worship team, if you guys would come back forward, we're going to close in just a minute as well. The reason why we've already dealt with kind of the personal application, the individual application, is because there's a corporate application for us this morning. And I would never want to get here without having us have an opportunity to deal one-on-one with the Lord before we try to deal with the things of God together. But there's two places in this upcoming year that we believe are high places or hills that we are to take as a church family. And I love the season that we're in as a church. I love God's timing, right? That we're coming out of a season where we've seen God faithfully fulfill his promise of the building that you and I are in, to build this to be a place of ministry and a place of release. And at the same time, as we're celebrating that, we're anticipating a 90th birthday that not only points to God's faithfulness, but has been stirring in your pastors and your leaders this question: what will the next 10 years look like? I'm all for cake on our 90th birthday, but I am more for what are the next 10 years going to be? Because I believe that God's best for people is always out in front. I don't believe that God says, well, you know what, the best I had for you, it was 1982. You know, you had a Camaro and a mullet, and that's as good as it's going to get for you. No, it's not. Get a haircut, get a new car, and let's go. We got somewhere else to go. God's best is always out front. His best for his church is always out front. It's the anticipation of that that throughout all of church history has been the catalyst for the church to move into new seasons, into new things. And so our heart has been in looking at that, and we've got two things that we're inviting our church family to be a part of. And one has to do with upgrading our building, our facilities. the pastors and the council have entertained a proposal to do some upgrades on our sanctuary, on our front entryway, on our fellowship hall. Its structure and its function, and all it does is create a place where we can better care for people. And over the years, we've done some of that without you guys even knowing. Unless you have kids, you'd never know that we remodeled the power connection room a couple years ago. Unless you had little kids, you'd never know that 4 or 5 years ago we redid our Sparks. Unless you knew how our church family worked, you wouldn't have known that we multiplied staff. We've taken steps of faith, and we've charged hills that required sacrifice and resource and effort, and we've done that on your behalf, really without you, because we could. But one of the things that God has been stirring in us is this call for all of us to come together and to take the next two hills. To take the next two hills together, being a part however we can in whatever way is applicable and prudent and correct for us, that we would all be a part of that. And so the upgrade on our facility, we're just calling it the heart for the house, that we want God to give us a heart for this place, believing that as we make it the best that we can, that it gives God even greater opportunity to impact the lives of people that he brings here. And so our heart for the house is to create a house for God's heart. And so those are kind of the plays on words. And what we're looking to do is we're looking to raise $50,000 in 2 months. Why? Because it's nuts? Because it's a hill that requires faith? The proposal that we have that we've considered would take that much. We could start in October. We could have it done by our birthday in May. And that's part of some of the timing. But honestly, it's because it takes faith. Because if I told you we wanted to raise that amount of money over the next 2 years, we wouldn't have to have any faith. It wouldn't require anything of us. We could just do that. I think that God is calling us to faith. That has to do with setting ourselves up for reaching our community, for being more adaptable at reaching our own community. But the other hill that we're going to take doesn't have anything to do with Sterling as far as a locale. It has everything to do with us as a sending place. And Aaron, if you would come up forward. Many of you guys would know who Aaron is. You would recognize him readily. Aaron went with me and three others on our very first trip to Thailand 6 years ago, I think it was. And we showed up, and God did something in that team and did something in our church family where he has knit us together, not only with Paul and Lori and the Aka Outreach Foundation, but in our sister church up in the village in the northern Thailand mountains. And on every trip that I've gone back, it's been eight to this point, Aaron has been a part of every single one of those. And what has happened over each one of those trips is you see God refine and clarify his call. You see something more come up to the surface. And in September, so in 3 months, Aaron's going to pack his stuff, and we're sending him to Thailand, and he's going to be gone for a year. We're deploying him full-time to the mission field for a year. Maybe longer. We'll see what happens. Somebody who was saved in this church, who grew up in this church, who was discipled in this church, who was empowered to leadership in this church, and is now getting booted right out of this church to be a part of what God's doing in us as an extension in us and on the other side of the globe. See, those are things that I think that God has given us as hills to take. And honestly, they're not big hills. 15 years ago, the church that was meeting right over there in the A-frame building, who took on a $400,000 project to build a building that you and I get to sit in, audaciously disproportionate to the size of that church, that required crazy faith. This is our baby step of faith, to take two hills. But I think it's the start of what God's calling us to and to be a part of. As we've been praying about this, as we've been wrestling through this as leadership, I had one of our leaders share with me what I believe is a verse that God has given us really for this time. And it's not a fundraising verse. It's not a finance verse. It's not a Malachi verse that says, you know, he's going to pour out blessing. It doesn't have anything to do with our ability to resource ourselves, but I believe it has to do with what God is saying he's going to do as a result of our step of faith. in the book of Haggai, the prophet is a part of the building of the temple of the Lord after the people have come back out of exile. Nehemiah, Ezra, a number of the minor prophet books are all taking place at the same time period. And God speaks through the prophet Haggai about his intention for that house of worship. And one of the things that comes out of that was a verse that was shared to me by our leadership. And in Haggai chapter 2, verse 9, as God is speaking about his house, as God is speaking about their place of worship, he said, the glory of this present house, the glory of the house that's here right now, or that is coming, will be greater than the glory of the former house. This is what the Lord was saying at that time. He said, hey, all the great things that I've already done, those are great, but I've got more. As much as you would celebrate what I've done, you're going to celebrate more. And the second part of the verse says, and this place, and in this place, I will grant peace. That word there for peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And it's more than just tranquility. It's more than just, hey, I wish my kids would be quiet so I could have some peace. It's more than just, okay, I went off on a picnic and there was a cool breeze and I celebrated some solitude. The word is much deeper and richer than that. And in the Message version, it pulls out some of the things that are implied. It says that God will hand out wholeness and holiness. That what God is planning to do in and through us, that the move and motivation of faith that he's calling us to is to set us up to be a place where he gets to dispense wholeness on people, where people's brokenness is addressed and they are made whole, and they also experience holiness, which means that they get to be set apart for the special things that God has intended, planned, and purposed for them. And so as we move forward with talking about our heart for the house, and as we move forward with looking at making our house match the heart of God, it's with this goal in mind, that whether we're sending Aaron to the other side of the room or whether we're just doing some upgrades in our own facility, that the result is going to be, that the result is going to be that God is dispensing out lavish wholeness and holiness. And so here's the two places that you and I are brought to action. Each one, I want to encourage to just pray. And you need to ask the Lord, God, how can I be a part of what you're doing? You may be somebody who's been in this church for several generations, and you may already have an idea of what God has prepared for you. You may be a brand new believer, and you're just trying to feel this out. You may be a visitor. And in all of those contexts, I think the details aren't as important as you just saying, you know what, God, how do you want me to move? Because in each one of those moments, you'll have the Lord looking you in the eye and he'll say, are you going to follow me in this? And it's really not important to me what he says to you or how he leads you. It's deeply important to me that you say yes to whatever Jesus would whisper in your ear. And so we are encouraging you, we are inviting you as leaders, as pastors, as staff, as council, we're inviting you to take a step of faith and to come with us, because we're going to take the hill. We're going to take the hill. And we want to invite you to be part of that. But I'm going first. And I talked with our pastors, I talked with our council, I talked with a number of other leaders about whether or not I should share this in this way. And my conclusion was, yes, I'm going first. My wife and I have already prayed about this. We've already been attending towards this. We set some money aside and asked the Lord to direct us with it. And so what we are doing is we're giving $1,000 towards the house for the, or the heart for the house. And that may sound like a lot to you, or it may not sound like very much. And honestly, it doesn't matter to me, because I've already counted the cost and I've had my conversation with the Lord and I know what he's asked me to do and I'm doing it. And the only reason I would make it public to you, because whenever you start to publicly talk about finances, it's like the church loses its mind. We have a tendency to lose our faith in those types of conversations. But here's why I will tell you what I'm doing. You need to know that your pastor will always go first. I will never stand in front of you and say, I've heard God say this, you do it, and take a step back. I will never ask you to go a place I'm not willing to go. I will never ask you to do what I am not willing to do. I will not ask you to give what I'm not willing to give. Your pastors and your leaders will always, always go first. And you see that pattern in Scripture. When Joshua led the people into the promised land, the priests went out with the presence of God into the water of the River Jordan first, and then he parted the waters. It's important that you know that your leaders will always go first. But here's the other thing. I'm going to take the hill. If I'm the only one who commits to doing it, I'm going up the hill. And I believe that God's going with me. The other thing is that I've committed to support Aaron. And he's known this for 6 months as we've been working on these many details. But I've committed to serve him in that way. I've committed to support him monthly. And I've already started setting aside the months that he's here so that I can just give him a send-off as he goes. But I make those things public so that you know I'm not going to tell you, hey, this is a great missions work and not be part of it. And I'm not going to say, hey, this is a great opportunity to resource our building, but you know, not be part of it. I would never lay a weight on you that I'm not willing to carry myself. And I'm letting you know that even if you don't carry it with me, I will carry it alone. Because I believe the Lord has spoken, and so has your leadership, so has your counsel. And the invitation to you is just, do you want to be part of it? Do you want to go along? The one thing that I would suggest to you to do this week is to pray about how you're to participate in those two things. If you are a family, if you've got kids, pray with your kids. There is no better way to demonstrate what it looks like to practically pursue the things of the kingdom than to include them with you. Now, I will tell you that if you ask your kids to pray in faith, a lot of times they have a lot more faith than you, so you might need to be ready for that. But I want to encourage you to do this. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to start our house or Heart for the House campaign, and we're just going to encourage you to just, if you can, participate, bring your best gift. Let's just see what we can start with and see what God does. As a result, if you are already have something in your heart burning towards our missions effort, and you're like, man, Aaron, I need to find him. Yes, find him. Ask him how to connect with him. He'll make an appointment with you, and he'll say, hey, here's very clearly the needs that we have. But we want to invite you to be a part of it as we move forward. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. I want to pray for you. Lord, we pray that you would seal that word in our heart. Lord, we're excited about the hills that you've put in front of us. We're excited about the opportunity to be a part of what you would do to set us up for the next 10 years of ministry. But God, before any of these hearts look at those hills that you've placed out in front of our church family, God, would you deal with their own hills in their lives? Lord, for the man who you spoke to when he was young about a call to ministry and he's let it go cold, God, would you fan that back to flame. Lord, to that person who used to be so active and for years has operated as if it's just time to pass the baton to somebody else, Lord, would you strengthen their heart and give them courage? Lord, would you give us a willingness to step into bold demonstrations of our own faith rather than just borrow on the faith of others? And Lord, as we take those steps, may we find ourselves tested and approved. May we find ourselves teachable by your Spirit, growing ever more in grace into the man of God or the woman of God that you've planned and purposed us to be. Speak to us this week. Give us ears that are willing to hear. Lord, guard any heart against offense or a twisted message. Lord, the enemy loves to take rally calls and to turn them into things that bring division. Lord, guard our hearts and our minds from that. Let us be wary and alert, sober-minded as your word says, that we would stand against the wiles of the enemy. And Lord, awaken in us today and moving forward a radical faith that says, man, let's take the hills. In Jesus' name, amen. Action steps for this week are up here. If you've got a smartphone, you can snap a picture of it. You can probably catch this on Facebook at some point as well. But spend some time and listen for the Lord to speak to you through his Spirit and through his word and in times of prayer. Consider how to respond with fighting faith to those things that he would bring to your attention, and then pray for courage to take the hills in your personal life this week.